Evening. This morning I delivered the sermon from the bar inside of a house. The Trona church building is having its roof repaired, so we worshiped with the Hopkins at their house, and it was different. It's actually a little bit more nerve-wracking. Everybody was right there on top of me, and it was different, but we got through it. And we will tonight. So, the book of 3 John. It's a letter written to a man named Gaius. He had been supporting some strangers that had come to him, and they were people that were out to do the work of the Lord. They had come to go out to other people in the name of Christ. John was really happy about Gaius supporting these people. The church was blessed by him supporting these people. But Diotrephes, he had some issues with these men. He had had some issues with John in the past. You see, he liked to be the top guy. He liked to be the important guy. So he refused to help these brothers. And he would put anybody in the church that wanted to help them out of the church. I don't know why. Maybe it was because they were strangers. Maybe it was because they didn't agree with him on what John said. I don't know. But he wanted to put them out of the church. This is John's response to that. In 3 John verse 11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God." He goes on to vouch for this Demetrius character. I can only assume this is somebody that's in that group that Gaius is supporting. I want to talk about Diotrephes, though. Diotrephes likes to serve his own purposes. He does what he wants. And he seems to be pretty good at it because he seems to be getting his way. He seems to be able to put people out of the church because of the things that he wants. He clearly has this opinion of John and that he doesn't have to listen to him. And of these men and how they really aren't worth supporting. Here's the thing, though. Diotrephes, even if he wins every single argument with this, even if he's able to put everybody out of the church, it's kind of a one-sided victory. He doesn't really win. The church loses. Gaius, the men lose. But he loses more. See, a victory like this, it's called a Pyrrhic victory. Now, it's a victory that causes you to lose so much that you may as well have never fought the war. It comes from the Pyrrhic Wars, where this king, his name was Pyrrhus of Epirus. It's this little nation state down at the boot of Italy on the Greek side. He had technically won a war against Rome. He had thousands of men, and he went and he marched against Rome. There was thousands and thousands of casualties, so much so that he couldn't continue winning. You know, the ancient historians, they actually kind of agree that he won. But he said this about himself. He said, "If we are victorious in one more battle with the Romans, we shall be utterly ruined." Now remember, this is the guy that won. He lost 30,000 men to win a couple of battles that amounted to nothing, really. We sometimes see these kind of victories in our lives. We see them in our families. We see them at work. We see them in politics. We even sometimes see them in the church. Anytime that we say something just to win a fight, and whatever we said damages the relationships that we have with people around us, that victory wasn't worth winning. Both sides lose, even if you win in something like that. When we have disagreements in the church, they are this pyrrhic victories. Yes, you might win. And now you gotta realize, I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm not talking about the gospel. We all agree that the gospel is how we obtain salvation. We all agree that that is the foundation of our faith. We all agree that the teachings of the Bible are important. What I am talking about is our opinions. Things like, can I celebrate Christmas? The importance of the building? Or how do we spend our money? That type of thing. When we start fighting over that stuff, that is when we have really already lost. Because, well, those things hurt us as a body. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 14. It says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearer. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Arguing about words, arguing about opinions, only hurts the hearers. Now, this is a pretty serious disagreement here with Hymenaeus and Philetus against the church there. They've been telling everybody that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting people of faith. But here's the thing. God's foundation is still there. The gospel is still there. The foundation is there. The Lord knows who are his. So if we are God's, we need to stop doing what's wrong. I was reading this article, it was a couple months ago. It's kind of a bizarre thing, but they were doing a study on the maximum age of people, and they came up with this number of 115 years. They kind of eliminated outliers of the older people. I don't know how they got to put the number, really. The paper was pretty boring, actually. But it was a peer-reviewed paper, and one of the reviews I found kind of interesting, and kind of funny, actually. The reviewer said that the paper was junk because the guy that did the original data calculations fed data to his computer like a farmer feeds a cow. I'm quoting the paper. I don't necessarily know what that means, but I do know that he proceeded to do the same experiment with a more sophisticated way of doing the data, I guess. And he came up with the same exact number, 115 years. Take a look at 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. This is a long reading. We've all read it before, but I'm going to read the whole thing. Excuse me. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. If you've been baptized in Christ, if you are a Christian, we are all trying to get to the same place. Our goal is heaven. It's the same exact place. We need each other to get there. We need, when we put on the baptism of Christ, we became part of the body. You know, I may be, I don't know, a foot or a thumb. You may be an ear. We all have our purpose. I have heard it said that conservatism leads to inaction. It leads to fear. But I have also heard it said that liberalism lets anything go. You get on a slippery slope and you just keep going. Don't you see how each of those working together can moderate one another? Don't you see how they can work together to get us to heaven? We are all one body. We're all headed in the same direction. We can't be arguing over opinions. In Romans 14, we like to jump into this text and we like to talk about the weaker brother and the stronger brother. We especially like to do this when someone doesn't agree with our opinion. We like to call ourselves that stronger brother. We like to be the one that's in the know, the one that can, let the weaker one have his way, I guess. But I don't think we're really approaching this scripture correctly. Because we always really think of that other guy as the guy that's putting data into his computer like he's feeding a cow. We don't give the other person the respect that they need. We make a judgment, and I think we're reading this wrong. Romans 14, 1 through 4 says, as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one that abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. This whole chapter is not about not judging our brothers. But as soon as we label ourselves as weak and strong, we're doing the exact opposite of what the chapter tells us to do. Here's the thing. Each of us is both. I am both a weak and a strong Christian. There are things that I excel at. There are things that I'm miserable at. We are a body, though. I can depend on you to make up for where I lack. That is what being a Christian is. That is what helping our brothers to heaven is. If you go a little bit further into Romans 14, starting in verse 7, it says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living." We are all trying to get to the same place. We are all part of the body. That is what Christ died for. Each of us is part of him. He died so that we could be a body, so that we could do what he wants, and we can get to heaven. So that we can make up for each other's deficiencies. So that where I am weak, you can be strong, and we can make it to heaven. If you go a little bit further, down to verse 13, it says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do you not destroy the one whom Christ died? So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone who makes a brother stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Paul basically says here, if there's parts of your faith that are based on opinions, you're going to have to keep it to yourself. There's not one person in this room that looks at another person in this room and says, "I don't want that person to make it to heaven." We want to all get there. So we need to not make anybody stumble. But we also need to not let anybody call something evil that is actually good. So let's make sure the things that we do in faith. Let's serve our Lord and each other and make it to heaven. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 10, it says this: "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." We all have different opinions. We're all building on the foundation that has been put before us. As long as I'm preaching Christ crucified, I'm good. Maybe your work will be better than my work. Maybe I will build on that foundation with straw. When judgment comes, when what we build is refined with fire and yours survives, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to celebrate with you. If what I build is burned up, I honestly will be sad. I will suffer loss. But at least I will be saved through fire. Not laying any other foundation by doing quality work. This is how we proceed. Some of our work is going to be burned up at judgment. But that work that isn't lost, it's going to be a good thing. In Matthew 7, starting in verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And thus you will recognize them by their fruits." We can know a false teacher by the fruits that they produce. You see, false teachers, they put down their own foundation. They produce bad fruit. They put their opinions above Christ, above the gospel. They pull people away from God. What kind of fruit are you producing? Is it good fruit? Or is it like Diotrephes? Not listening to John, afraid of strangers that only really want to serve God, wanting to put people out of the church that support them? Are you fighting and winning, but really losing in the end? You see, Diotrephes never saw God. He set up his own foundation and did his own thing. Or are we like Hymenaeus and Philetus? Are we arguing over words? Are we hurting the people around us? Are we damaging their faith? Are we causing the very people that we should be helping go to heaven to lose all hope? Remember the foundation that we are trying to build on. The foundation is that Jesus Christ came to this earth and that he was murdered. He was rejected by the people that he came to. He was hung on the cross and he died there, shedding his blood. But death couldn't hold him. He resurrected. He proved that he was God. He proved that his teachings were accurate and good. He proved that if we believe in him, if we are baptized, we can have our sins forgiven. We can have eternal life with God our Creator. That is our foundation. And if you don't remember anything else from this, remember that we have to build on that foundation. That we're all trying to go to the same place. And that each one of us has a responsibility to help the others in this room get to heaven. If you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you need to be baptized, please come forward as we stand and sing.